Well, we're glad you're here with us this morning. Last night I was awakened by fireworks next door, to which I turned to my wife and said, "Happy New Year." So I was not having a great time like the Bruns were. Good job for you guys, yeah. All right, meditation today on Matthew chapter 2, the story of the Magi visiting the Christ child. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, and during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard that he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied. "For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. So on this day, New Year's Day, and looking at the story of the Magi, I want to have us think together a little bit about the pursuit of truth. Does it matter to us? To what degree is it important for our own journey of life and faith? To what degree is it the very thing we may, in fact, have been made for? We very much know we live in a world, though I would say this is a world that's always existed, though in unique ways this day is such that the pursuit of truth is something that is not particularly sought after much anymore. The truth is not something that is outside of us to which we need to seek or to find or to align ourselves to, but truth is something, maybe just a state that we need to kind of find within and through ourselves. Unless we want to be cynical about the culture, though, the problem is never how can we fix the world at large. We know we cannot do that. The problem is the degree to which we, with our own faith, with our own lives, the church itself seeks to, or lacks the courage to, live by, be defined by, and seek what is in fact true. David Wells wrote a book a few years ago, or actually a few decades ago, called No Place for Truth. And he writes this, that in fact when we listen to the church today, at least in the West, we are often left with an impression that Christianity has very little to do with the truth. Christianity is only about feeling better about ourselves, about leaping over difficulties, about being more satisfied, about having better relationships, about getting on with our mothers-in-law, about understanding teenage rebellion, about coping with our unreasonable bosses, about finding greater sexual satisfaction, about getting rich, about receiving our own private miracles, and much else besides. It is about everything except truth. And yet, this truth, personally embodied in Christ, gives us a place to stand in order to deal with the complexities of life, such as broken relations, teenage rebellion, and job insecurities. But the very thing we have sidelined is the very thing that we need very much for us to be able to deal with the life in which we find ourselves. And so here we look at the Magi story in relation to that comment. We look at this story of an intriguing story, actually, for me, because it isn't really the historical timing that's of interest to me, when it happened, when they arrived. It is a number of wise men in the traveling party, because it actually doesn't say there were only three. It just says there were three gifts. So yes, we three kings of Orient are, it's just wrong. I'm sorry. It could have been seven. It could have been 10. Don't want to blow up your Biblehood stories from your childhood, but we don't know how many were on the journey. And what is of interest to me is why they're part of the story at all. Why is this here in Matthew chapter 2? When we looked at the story of Christmas unfold, and we've read the lessons through our lessons in carol service on Christmas Eve, when we've had the text light the way for the candle lighting, the story has been primarily one understood by and given to those who were expecting it to unfold. That is to say, they were expecting a Messiah, maybe not the way in which it actually happened, but they knew and they were expecting the fulfillment of prophetic texts. The Messiah was born to a people of Israel, Mary and Joseph, and the people of Israel were the ones to whom they were. The angels appeared that evening, the shepherds in that very region watching over their flocks. John the Baptist, the one sent to prepare the way for the Messiah, was born to Elizabeth and Zechariah, children of Israel who understood and knew the joy of the coming Messiah quoted in the Old Testament scriptures, which they themselves sang in song as they reflected on their own pregnancy. And to be sure, all of these children of Israel, though, were of modest means. We talked about that on Christmas Eve, the joy of the fact that they, least likely to be receiving the news, were the ones to first get it. Showing, of course, the immense grace and the love the Lord has for the least of these. He came to those who were the lowest of society, the Savior born not in a castle or a temple, but in an empty space. I never cease to be amazed by that fact. However, in the midst of the story, the main players have always been those who were part of the people of God. Faithful, God-fearing, knew their scriptures, who understood at times what was unfolding right before their eyes. They were surprised, yet not bewildered. And of course, this largely parallels many of us here today, particularly in the West, because we, for whom the Christmas story has just become a familiar routine, right? We know it inside and out. We've heard the text spoken Christmas after Christmas. We understand the message. We understand the significance, even at times if we tend to get the proportion blown out. We know the story, we sing the carols, we gather together to rejoice that God has come among us in a glorious way, and there's almost a symbiotic relationship between the kind of the joy and the contentment we feel while we're singing the songs of Christmas as it's unfolding. But whenever we seem to have our minds around that story, I found this quite often in my own life, God always seems to surprise us in ways that we hadn't imagined before. That we see something in the text that we hadn't recognized. That we see an angle on it, a light shining from a particular direction that we simply had overlooked all along. And I would say that the story of the wise men is really an anomaly to this story. The men hailed from the east, probably from Persia or Babylon. They were not Jewish. They did not celebrate the Passover. They did not observed the Sabbath. All they knew of Jerusalem, that it was the holy place of the people of Israel. And these men were not believers. These men worshiped probably at that time before different gods or as astrologers, which is what Magi means. They worshiped the stars. Who knows? But they're not your typical player in the story. They're not the person to whom you would expect to get it. They're not the kind of person who would be moved to go and to seek. They weren't even a part of it, and yet they got up, they saw a star, and they searched after it. That is to say, they went on a search for truth. They knew they were looking for something royal, that this star was pointing to something kingly. And they would not be detoured on their search for truth. Literally all that they knew what there is there was a star in the sky, and they wanted to find the king who had been born of the Jews. Now, of course, the wise men didn't know the nature of the star. Of course, they hadn't understand the reason for the coming of the Messiah. All they knew that it is the star had risen, and they followed it to its end. They were on and searching for the truth. And they set out on their journey without any idea of what they might find in the end. I find that very compelling. But they were made to search for it. They were on a journey to find it. God took this group of wise men who looked at the stars, and he used what they had been paying attention to lead them to something else, to something deeper, something far more profound than the hope that they might have found in the stars that they clearly would worship. In the end, the place to which God leads people, the place to where he pushes people forward is the end that we know as Jesus Christ. There are many wrong answers, friends, in life and in religion. But there is only one right answer, and that is Jesus Christ. What Scripture does not say is that all the roads lead to the same place. They don't. There's a way that leads to death as there is a way that leads to life. But rather, God can lead anyone wherever they are to him. And particularly when they are interested in seeking and finding what is true. It's very easy, like the quote from David Wells at the beginning, for us as Christians to become transformed by a religion that is simply a religion that seeks to satisfy our felt needs rather than one in which is pushing us to find what is always true. And when we do that, we tend to think that truth is found within us, that truth is something that we can kind of manufacture within us, something that we can say that we are content with. And the wise men's story is so wonderful in the sense that they would not be detoured from finding what is true. They sought after it. They went for it. And they really believed that when they found it, they would know it, and they did. And it's very interesting is that when they found it, they rejoiced. They rejoiced in what is true. What was true was not something in them. What was true was not something that they could leave and somehow be fulfilled. It was not something that they could say, this is my possession that I'm going to take back with me to where I have come from. It is a beauty and a joy outside of themselves that they were able to bring in, be invited into. And we in the church should be those who are always seeking and searching for what is true. Not simply thinking that we've found it all, that we've got it down. I continue to be surprised by how many things I have got wrong over the years in translations that are very easy to read. I've been surprised by how I've looked at texts once before thinking that, oh, I know someone who couldn't hear that, only to realize that very someone was me. As Christians, we are to be able to, we are called to be on the constant search for what is true. Now, the beauty is that we found the truth, the way and the truth and the life, Jesus Christ, when we follow him. But we are meant to be always on a search for what is true, not looking to felt needs, but looking for what God would have us do and God would have us say, and enable our own lives to point others to this very truth as well. For us as Christians, we should not be distraught or discouraged when people are lost in finding their way. We are to look at our non-Christian friends, to look at our neighbors, to look at those who are simply struggling in life, and to consider what the star might be for them, what it is that we can be pointing them to in order that they might be able to find in the end Jesus Christ. They might say to us, I'm looking for purpose in my life. To which you would say, yeah, you were made for a purpose. You need to pursue that. You need to seek that. But in the end, you need to know that that purpose will ultimately be found in Jesus Christ. Some might say, I'm looking for security. I'm looking for safety. I'm living in anxiety, which we would say, yeah, you are searching for that, but you're not going to find it in an alarm company. You're going to find it in the end in Jesus Christ, who is the one who will be your safety and your security day in and day out until you go to be with him forever. Some might say, I just want to be happy. I'm just tired of living in despair and discouragement all my life. And you say, yeah, you should be on a search for joy, something that really can withstand the assaults of frustration that you might feel. You, in fact, were made for it, but you won't find it within. You will find it, and you will find your joy in Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, in religion, as in war and everything else, comfort is the one thing you cannot get by looking for it. If you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. Of course, you believe that. But if you look for comfort, you will not get either comfort or truth. Here's the end. Only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin with, and in the end, despair. We live in a world, and we live in a Christian world, that is on a desperate search for comfort. And he says, you will get soft soap. That's a very interesting British phrase. Just soft soap. It cleanses briefly. And wishful thinking, but in the end, they'll have despair. But if you are on a search for truth, you will find it in the words of Isaiah the prophet, who says, comfort, oh comfort my people. You will find that comfort in him. You will find that joy in him. You will find that peace that passes all understanding, as Paul will write in Philippians, when you seek it in him. You will find a hope that can never be taken for you, a hope that Paul will write says will never disappoint you. And you will find in the end a love that will not let you go. But you must seek for truth. And you must seek that truth in him. So a good New Year's resolution, how we do that today, huh? Is to ask ourselves the question honestly, how much does truth matter to us? How much is that the guiding star which we ought to seek after and in the end find Christ being the very light that it's pointing to? Is truth going to be our North Star? Is truth going to be the very thing to which we dedicate our lives to? Or is it simply going to be the comfort and the soft soap and the wishful thinking? Friends, let there be in our lives a place for truth. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks that you are the way and the truth and the life. Help us to know that when we dedicate our lives to your truth, though we will not be spared valleys and rain and storms, we will be given hope and comfort and joy and strength and courage that are not part of our fabric, but the very thing that you give us to withstand the assaults. May we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added to us as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.